say first passage of first, but trust me, trust me, trust me. Okay? John chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, familiar passage. So, what's up here and what I'm reading is the English Standard Version. The Bible that's in the pew is the New International, and some of the rest of you have some of the rest of the versions. So, may not read along exactly as I have. John chapter 6, verse 1. After Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw signs that he was doing on, or the signs that he was doing on the sick. Verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover and the feast, the feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, which is what I need to do. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a living. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves. Then, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, no, that doesn't sound much like a Mother's Day passage. But if we take good, just a little shift on our perspective, I think you're going to actually see what I see, which is that this is a very appropriate Mother's Day passage. And one of the most things that I've ever come across on Mother's Day. We just need to take that practical angle at the scripture. Let's rethink the passage just a little bit. Jesus went away, so I'm going to kind of rehash the passage. Jesus went away, and a large crowd was following him. He went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, it was the Passover. This was a time for a feast. You know, Passover was like the big celebration in first century Jerusalem, or in first century Israel, in still a big celebration there. It's the Passover. This is Christmas and Easter for them, golden one. This is a big time. It is a time for feast. And seeing the large crowd come toward him, Jesus asks Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that all these people can eat? Jesus said this to test Philip, because he knew what he was about to do. But Philip didn't know what Jesus was about to do. So he said, it's going to cost 200 denarii worth of bread to feed all these people and just to give them a bite. At the time, 200 denarii was about a month's wage. Now, according to CNN Money, I know that probably doesn't very much weight to you, because now we know CNN is fake news. The typical American family income is $53,657. Okay? That's across the board in America. That's what a typical family earns. Okay. That divides into $4,471 a month. With $4,471, you could go out to QFC and buy about 1,500 loaves of bread. Okay, so remember, Jesus only asked this to test him, where he knew what he was about to do. After Philip said that it's going to cost a small fortune to feed all these people, Andrew says, there's a boy here that's got 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. But what's that among so many? So Jesus has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he says, have the people sit down, there's 5,000. Now this is what makes me think of Mother's Day. Or at least it makes me think of mothers. There is a huge crowd that needs to be fed. Does Jesus call Jimmy John's? No. Jesus is like mom here. He starts fixing some dinner. Check out this picture that I found. I just thought it was really appropriate for this passage. That's what happens when you tell grandma you're hungry. Just breaks out the spread. You know, Pauline and I have been married for 42 years, 7 months, and 29 days. That translates into her preparing a total collected 46,707 meals. And that is if you're figuring 3 meals a day over that time. But of course, if you think of, you know, the meal as a table of food, but if you think of a meal as a person, that number, I don't know what you multiply it by. First, it was just she and I. And meals were pretty simple. I remember early on in our marriage, when Colleen, as some of you know, likes for meat to be cooked well done. And she had prepared a steak dinner for us probably within the first month of our marriage. And it wasn't done enough for her. So we're sitting there, you know, we're newlyweds. We've got the lights off and the candles on. Colleen just still knows this meat is not done. I'm like, it's dark, it's fine, let's eat. No, she says, we can finish cooking it over the candles. So we can take a bite, put the meat over the candle. We were young, we were dumb, we were in love. I wouldn't recommend trying that, because it does give the meat a certain waxy flavor. But that was just one of these 46,000 meals. Of course, then we had a couple of kids who soon brought over friends. Many times friends would come by unannounced. And so, dinner would have to be stretched and enlarged Jesus sees these 5,000 people, he looks out there and he's got these five little loaves and these two fish. And it's like he's just saying, you know, well, we'll just throw another potato in the pot. We'll just stretch this and make it work. This is the example that's out there for all the mothers who have ever had the football team or the youth group or the choir come by after school for something to eat. You know, on those days when you've got like a loaf of bread and a half a leftover quiche in the fridge, and that's it, and suddenly there's 15 people to feed. But an hour later, everybody's full. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Mm-hmm. How does that happen? It's a miracle. Of course, the purpose of this passage has to do with the miracle of God providing so much with so little. Everything in the Gospel of John points to the fact that Jesus Christ was God. He could do miracles. Certainly, he did an amazing miracle there that day when he provided enough for everybody to eat and had plenty left over. Now, oftentimes, this is the nature of a mother's effort to provide what is needed. But you know, when you look at a family, there's something more than food that's needed in a family, isn't there? Matter of fact, though we make a big deal out of food, food is far from the most important thing in a family. The most important things are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Things that a mother teaches and provides. Of course, fathers need to provide those things too. But it just seems like that somehow when God wired the woman together, he kind of wired her together where she's maybe a little bit better at these things that are the fruit of the Spirit. But I got to tell you, I don't know about you, I've been a pastor now for 30 years or so. So, you know, I've got it all figured out, right? So I'm always patient, I'm always kind, I'm always good, I'm always faithful. Totally not true. I still struggle with patience. I still struggle with kindness. I still struggle with goodness and faithfulness. Even though I had a mom that taught me these things, and a wife that has displayed these things to me over the years, I still have a long way to go. I might just be speaking for the men in the room, but I think I'm speaking for most of the ladies too. Because sometimes it's hard to wait on God. Because it seems like his watch is broken. It just seems like, you know, we want something and we need it by Tuesday, Lord. You hear me, Lord? Tuesday. Lord, it's Monday night. Lord, plan on us to Tuesday. Lord, it's noon. Tuesday, Lord, 5 o'clock, Lord, you hear my prayer. It's like Wednesday, Lord, and I didn't get what I was praying for, Lord, so I guess what? He gives it to you 3 months late when it turns out you really needed it, but you kind of needed it when you needed it. But it's like trying to figure out God is tougher. That's what we have the scripture for, so we can get a little glimpse into his personality and find out who he is. And it's like the instruction manual. The Bible is like the instruction manual for humanity. I don't know if you've ever seen Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. And that's why we study the Bible, is so we can learn something about God. And if you're struggling in this area with your children, I found 10 important points in this passage that are going to fit, I think, every mom and dad that are here. Especially the mom and dads who've kind of grown weary in doing well. Or the mom and dads who were taught wrong as children, but now they're adults and they have children and they really don't know what to do. When a woman's pregnant, we should do with the woman, as soon as she conceives, we should do with the woman what we do with the child right after high school. After high school, we say, you want to go to college? When a woman conceives, we should take the mom and the dad and we should say, you need 9 months of intensive training. We're sending you away to parent school so you can learn how to do everything right. But we don't. We raise our kids, we're flying by the seat of our pants. We're broke, we're trying to figure it out, we're young, we're impulsive. It's just, we have to deal with all our stuff, we have to deal with all their stuff. Well, the instructions and counsel for us is in the scripture. We just have to look for it, find it, read it, and apply it. Here's the first thing that I came up with. Number one, Jesus didn't feed everybody every day. He fed them at the Passover. That's what's happening in John chapter 6. He didn't feed every day when he had this massive bunch of people following him around. He didn't feed them every day. This was a special occasion. It almost seems like the rest of the time, I think he expected them to pull their own weight. See, overdoing it is not Jesus' example for us. Just doing what we need to do, that's Jesus' example. Number two, he got other people involved. There was Philip and Andrew, the boy that had the fish, the rest of the disciples, everybody doing something. Doing it by yourself is not Jesus' way. If you're following Jesus, you're trying to do everything by yourself, you're not doing it the way that he taught. But I gotta tell you, it is a bummer. When you say you're gonna do a project and you're looking for volunteers and nobody volunteers. But I'm telling you, if nobody volunteers, tell them they have to help. If you can't get a volunteer, tell them they have to help. And then if they won't help, don't feed them. One application of one plate shy on the dinner table will take care of that. Number three, spending more doesn't make it better. It's about the people, not the production. But Philip said, it's going to take a month's salary to feed all these people a bite apiece. But see, it's not about the production. It's not about whether, all the silverware matches and all the doilies are in place and that, we can't use that candle because, it's got a dent in there. Forget that stuff. He is so stressed over all that stuff. It's about the people. It's not about the production. Number four, more is accomplished with God than without God, and that is true in every single situation on earth. More is accomplished with God than without Him. A lot of times, you pray, you feel like God's abandoning you. because he hasn't heard your prayer, and you're thinking, oh man, what's the point in praying? What's the point in praying if you really don't even believe God's going to answer your prayer? What's the point? Well, what's the other alternative? The other alternative is just not praying about anything. The other alternative is just not even considering that there's a God. The other alternative is just you against the world. Or it can be you and God against the world. I like backup. Number five, be thankful for what you have, not bitter about what you don't have. How different the story would have been had Jesus said, well, what kind of food, you know, did everybody bring? And Andrew said, well, that boy here has got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What if Jesus' response would have been, really? Didn't you guys know you were going to be out here all day? Shouldn't you have brought something? I mean, we're all trying to be better people. Shouldn't you have brought something to share? What's up with you guys? What's your problem? But Jesus wasn't bitter. He was thankful. Thankful for what he had. So he took what he had and made an incredible difference to the people that God put with him that day. Number six. What God has provided is enough. There was a little boy there with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what was that for so many? Most people would look at that and say, that's no good. But Jesus knew that what God had provided was enough. When's the last time you thought that about your checkbook? What God has provided is enough. You might have to rearrange your goals and your vision to line up with his, but when's the last time you really decided that what God has provided is better? Number seven, he told them to gather the leftovers. He told them don't be wasteful. You know what? Some moms and dads struggle in this life simply because they aren't careful with what they have. They just waste. You know, it's like, I got $200 I wasn't expecting. Wow, great. I can't pay this month's rent, but this is like extra money, so I'm going to go get a tattoo. Or, I'm taking the whole family out to dinner. We're going to go to that expensive place down by the marina. It's going to go all out. Can't pay the rent. We're going to have a nice meal. Because we deserve it. Jesus wanted them to gather the leftovers. Some moms and dads struggle because they just simply aren't careful with what they have. It is so easy to spend all your money. I want to put this in too, Nate, about gathering the leftovers and not being wasteful. How many baskets did he gather afterwards? How many baskets full of
12.
How many disciples did he have? 12. That sound like lunch for tomorrow? Number eight, moms, accept praise. John chapter 6 and verse 14 says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, the prophet was someone that Moses had prophesied would come after him. And this is true. Jesus was that prophet. He was also the Son of God. He was also God on earth, God incarnate. So, this is true. And I want to say this. If you are a good cook, there is no shame in people noticing it and saying it. Okay? So, just accept the praise, which is immediately followed by number 9, which is don't let the praise go to your head. Because Jesus in verse 15 said, perceiving that they were about to take him and make him a king, Jesus withdrew. So, you can accept the praise, but don't let it go to your head. Let's talk about that for just a moment, because I've had so many people in church through the years who have said to me, well, Pastor, I want to do this, but I don't want anybody to know who did it. Now, sometimes that's fine. Sometimes people have good reasons for that. But there are other times, and I've seen this a lot, where they say, I don't want any attention drawn to me. But yet there's some kind of secret coded message being sent to me vicariously from them that's saying, make sure everybody knows, but don't tell them. And so, it's really hard to praise and thank somebody when they told you don't praise and thank them. But if you don't praise and thank them, then you're being rude. And then they say things like this, but Pastor, if people thank me, then I'll lose my reward in heaven. That's about the most selfish thing. If someone does something kind for you, don't thank them because they'll lose their reward in heaven. If somebody does something kind, thank them. If somebody does something good, thank them. If somebody does something that's above and beyond, mention it. It's good. We all have our little daily chores, and we don't all need to be constantly praised for everything. But I tell you what, if you just fix dinner for 5,000 people, it's okay to say, wow, way to go. And it's okay for you to say, yeah, I'm amazing. Just don't let it go to your head. Number 10, after you're finished, take a break. Verse 15 ends where Jesus withdrew again to the mountain. A lot of times, especially as parents, we're go. Gotta be here at this time, gotta be there at that time. Got my granddaughter right now. She's in 8th grade. Right after school's out, she's got a track meet. Right after track meet's over, or track practice, she goes to the baseball. She plays on the softball team, so she's got that. So on Tuesdays, they have the track meets. And, you know, on Monday, we've got a game. And on Saturday, we've got games. And so she's go. And anybody that's got teenagers and kids knows what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You can't keep up. It's important to just withdraw and be by yourself. Sometimes that means withdrawing and taking the whole family, but sometimes it means just you and Jesus going. Just you, all by yourself. You say, well, I don't have time for that. You don't have time not to do that. You got time to breathe. You got time to go to the bathroom. You've got time to sleep. You've got time to steal away some time to spend with Jesus. And, you know, we're called in the scripture to have a Sabbath rest. That's one day a week off, focused on God. If you go years without taking that break, you don't get off the hook. You just have to catch it all up later, like when you retire. Yeah. All the retirement. retired people are so busy because they learn how to be busy. When do you learn how to rest, regroup, refocus, really find yourself back in Christ? When do you learn to take that breath? Sit down, sort through your feelings, not alone, but with God. Find out how you feel about situations in life. So often we're just reacting. In raising children, so often we're just reacting to what the kids do, that we don't have time to prepare them for what's coming because we're so busy reacting to what happened. Remember, in the spiritual world, remember who's behind you. Remember who's behind you? Jesus commanded Satan, get behind me. And where did he see Satan? In his friend Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. So if you're looking back, you should be eye to eye with the devil. Not a good idea. We need to be looking forward. Everybody's got wounds and problems in their past. Let them go. Walk off. Just walk off. Dead. It's gone. Coaching that softball team. I tell the kids all the time, when we're in practice, I'll ask, you know, they miss a fly ball and I'll say, or make a bad throw, I'll say, why did that happen? And I want them to think about, okay, I made a bad throw because my arm was too low or because I wasn't looking where I was throwing or my foot position was wrong or whatever. I want them to learn from that. But you know what I tell them in a game? That was the last play. Let's focus on the whole. Don't worry about that. Look at that. And when the game's over, win or lose, we're looking on to next week. Because if you get focused on what happened, you're stuck. Don't let Satan hold your suspenders. Keep you stuck. Thank you. Let go. So that you can march forward. Your God and your family making a difference. Let's stand together. I really want to thank you for this opportunity to learn from your scriptures. Pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, and has never asked Jesus to come into their heart, I pray, Lord, that they would do that. And it's just a simple prayer. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Ask the Spirit of God to come into your heart. And pledge. Let's just pray that right now. Father, forgive me, Lord, for my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want your Holy Spirit to lead and guide me in the days going forward. I can't undo the past, but I can, Lord, with your help, build the future. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, as I dedicate my life to you. In Christ's name, I pray. I hope that each and every day I sent my son to die for you. So no matter what anybody else says, you hear what he says, and you're going to feel 10 feet tall. You're going to be happy. If you're a mom today and your kids forget you, your father hasn't forgotten you. And he put it in the 10 Commandments and told the kids, don't forget your mother. So if they forget you, it's
It's not on you, it's on them. So, bless their hearts. Father, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for our children. We want to thank you for our parents. Father, I want to ask you to bless every mother that's here. That you give her a special day. That she would feel strong and equipped and empowered and loved. Make good choices. In Jesus' name, we pray.